Lord. Yes, God, that's our greatest need, to abide in you, in the vine, with your life flowing through these vessels, Lord, bringing life to others, bearing your fruit, bearing your glory, Lord, to a lost and dying world, Lord. Help us to abide in you, Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, sir. I'm going to read here out of Acts chapter 19, if you want to go ahead and turn there. This is when Paul, the Apostle Paul, arrived at Ephesus. It says, and it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So they said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said to them, into what then were you baptized? So they said, into John's baptism. And then Paul said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues, and they prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all. Lord, I thank you this morning for your word. I thank you for your promises. I thank you, Lord, that you have a bride, a church, a representative in the earth of who you are. And I thank you, God, that you have given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. You've given us a way to escape the lust that is in this world, Lord. And you have given us the gift of the Holy Spirit, the empowerment to carry out our mission while we are here on this earth, to go and make disciples, to proclaim the gospel in power and in the same anointing that you walked in when you were here on the earth. So God, I pray as we look at this subject of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you would create in us a hunger, a desire to have everything you have provided for us so that we can be effective witnesses in this dark time that we are living, God. So God, I ask for your help. I ask that you will anoint the word to bring about your purpose in our hearts today. And I trust you to do it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Praise the Lord. I want to ask this morning, or start with a question. What would you call yourself as God's people if someone asked you to define what that means to you? What would you label yourself? Would you say, I'm a Baptist? I'm a Pentecostal? What would you say? I'm a Christian. I'm a servant of the Lord. What would you say if someone asked you, hey, what's the name of your church? Or what kind of church do you go to? Would you say, well, it's a Baptist church. It's a Christian church. It's a Pentecostal church. What label would you put on this church? Well, I know what I would call myself. I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. I follow Jesus. I am a Christian. I am a little Christ. That's what that means. And as far as the church, we're simply the body of Christ. That's what we are. We are the body of Christ, who simply want all God has promised to us as his body to go out into this world and to fulfill the Great Commission to go and make disciples under the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Because without that, we won't accomplish much. And that's what I want to look at this morning. What is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? We see it in Scripture. We hear about it. There's divisions over it. What is it? And that's really all we're going to look at today. There's a lot of different aspects we'll be looking at on this subject. But today I just want to talk about, what is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Is it for today? Do I need it? Well, Paul, when he arrived in Ephesus, asked an interesting question to these disciples of John. He said, did you receive the Holy Spirit? And they didn't really know what he was talking about, because they came to, I guess you could say, a knowledge of God or through the preaching of John into a baptism of repentance, which we all need. But that's about as far as it went for them. What would a present-day Christian say to Paul if they asked him that? What would we say if someone asked you, are you a Christian? Yes. Have you received the Holy Spirit? Well, yeah, don't we receive the Holy Spirit when we get saved? Right? What would we say? I thought we automatically just get them when we believe. And we do, it's true. But that's not what Paul is talking about here. It goes a little further than that. You see, Paul is talking about something that is a real experience. Something that happens that is undeniable. It would be the same as asking someone, are you saved? And if you are truly saved, being able to answer that question without doubt, yes, I am saved. I know what happened to me. And the Holy Spirit makes that real to you. It's undeniable. Yes, I am saved. It's clear in Scripture. So as I read Scripture, I know, yes, I can answer that question with no problem if I am truly saved. Well, it's no different with what Paul is asking them. And that's why he asked them that way, because Paul understood if they had received, they would know for sure. So we said then to them, well, in what were you baptized? So they said, into John's baptism. And then Paul tells them, John baptized a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. So a few years earlier, that's what they did. They were led under the movement of John the Baptist, who was preparing the way for Christ to repent, to receive forgiveness for their sins. And they were baptized as a sign of this new relationship that they didn't understand yet that they were entering into with God. It was really odd what was going on. This was not the norm of the day. This was outside of the religious system that had been set up through the Jews during that time. It was bizarre what John was doing out there in the wilderness, dunking people in the water like we witnessed today. And you know, Jesus went out to be baptized of John. And when Jesus came up out of the water, it says the Holy Spirit came upon him. And then it says he went out under the power of the Holy Spirit, full of the Holy Ghost, to fulfill his mission. So they responded to Paul and basically probably were like, well, yeah, if there's something more to this, we want it. And Paul prayed for them, and they received the Holy Spirit, and they prophesied. In other words, they began to speak in tongues, and they began to proclaim the things of God. And there was no second guessing. They had received the Holy Spirit. So I want to make a distinction here that I'm not talking about being born again or being brought into the body of Christ, which is what happens when someone repents and puts their faith in Christ. That is a work of the Holy Spirit. That's not what I'm talking about. That is a separate work of the Holy Spirit. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12:13, by one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. That's talking about when we come to Christ. We're baptized into the body of Christ. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, we're brought into the family of God. The Holy Spirit comes inside of us to take residence in us, and our hearts cry out, Abba, Father, and we're born again by that Spirit. So that does happen. But when Jesus, in Luke 24, verse 49, is telling his disciples about another promise, he says it in this way. He says, behold, I send my promise of the Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. That's different. That's something different. And then in Acts chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, it says, and while staying with them, Jesus charged them, the disciples, don't depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but before many days you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Verses 4 and 5 show us there was something very important the disciples needed, and Jesus knew it. And he told them, listen, don't do anything until you receive my promise. He had commissioned them. He had given them their mission. But before they went, he said, but wait until I give you what you need to fulfill that mission. These were saved men. They had already received the Holy Spirit prior to this, the indwelling Holy Spirit. They were born again men, but Jesus now is preparing them for the work of ministry. And he says, before you go, I need to give you something to help you fulfill my mission. So verses 4 and 5 show us there's something very important that they needed to be more effective instruments in the hands of the living God. They needed to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Again, if Jesus needed to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, if Jesus needed to be full of the Holy Spirit before he began his ministry, who do we think we are to think we can somehow fulfill the Great Commission in our own power and in our own strength? Peter tried to do it in his own strength before this. And what he found out was he didn't have it within himself to do what his heart wanted to do because his flesh was weak. He needed the Spirit of God. So this is very, very important. Jesus says, it's going to happen, guys, in a few days. You are going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. John immersed you with water, but I'm going to immerse you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So what happened then on that day? Acts 2, verse 1, the day of Pentecost. It says, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, a sound came from heaven like the rush of a mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as fire. And it distributed and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them evidence. So we see when the Holy Spirit comes, it fills a house. It's like a mighty rushing wind filling a house. It's a definite experience. And these men that were in that room, they were filled with an overwhelming sense of God's greatness, of his presence, the wonder of his works. And they just simply began to proclaim that into the atmosphere. And it says people around them heard them speaking the things of God. These bumbling disciples, Peter, all these guys that, you know, just couldn't do it beforehand are now speaking things about God that flesh should not reveal to them. And people are hearing it in their own language. And God is being glorified there in Jerusalem. They were filled with an overwhelming sense of God. His own passion filling their hearts to where it's overflowing, just bursting out. They can't contain it. I have experienced this at times. I can remember when I was baptized in the Holy Spirit many years ago, and it was years after I had been saved because I didn't know about it, I didn't understand it, but I can remember when it happened. There's no shadow of a doubt, but you know what? I needed it more than once. What I realized, it wasn't a one-time thing. But what I did understand, that there was something different after it happened. When God calls you to do something, he equips you. You are very aware. You know, this is not me. This is God doing it. It's humbling. In a sense, and you really get the understanding that, you know what, I really am just a vessel. You can't glory in that. Because if you understand, at least I understand what it's like for me. I mean, I remember before I had baptism in the Holy Spirit, my pastor asking me to do communion one morning, and I got up, my wife was left, she remembers, and all I did was shake and stutter. That's what I'm like in the natural, speaking before people. So what does God do? He makes me a pastor. I'm serious. I don't like speaking in front of people. I used to get so nervous, I would just go blank in my mind and just stutter and shake. But when the power of God came upon me, everything changed. Everything changed. And I continually need it. You have no idea. God, please. God, you got to help me. It usually starts early Sunday morning. And I kind of get warmed up in the worship, but the whole time I'm saying, God, you got to help me. If you don't help me, we're in trouble. You guys are laughing. I am serious. Yeah, you got Rose. But trust me, when she gets up and speaks, that's not her. It's the Holy Spirit. And that's why those words do something in you. You can't do that in the flesh. There's some eloquent speakers. You know, Paul talks about that in Corinthians. He says, listen, I didn't come to you with excellence of speech, you know, with words of wisdom, you know, that people like to do, great orators. He says, I didn't come to you. He says, you know what? I came to you in fear and trembling. In other words, aware of how weak I am and trembling that I would say something that wasn't the Lord, that didn't honor him, that didn't give him the glory, that somehow got people's attention on me. He says, because I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. So my words weren't with the persuasive words of wisdom and understanding. No, but they were in the anointing and in the power of God, so that your faith would be in God and not man. I know we're in trouble if people start coming here because of a person or a certain thing or this or that. If it's not for Jesus and because he's here, something's wrong. Or because there's great worship or whatever. I'll ask people sometimes, so why do you like your church? Oh, the worship is awesome. That's it? Oh man, the children's ministry, the youth ministry is just awesome. That's it? Oh, the preacher, man, yeah, man, he's just awesome. And I want to say, is Jesus there? The answer should be, Jesus is there. It's evident. And he doesn't just speak through one person. I see him in people that go there during the worship. It's not about the music. Somehow you're drawn to him. You're not drawn to the musician. It's obvious Jesus is there. And because he's there, I'm never the same when I leave. And I'm just hungry and more hungry for him every day. Lord, I pray that's what this body would be. God, don't let us fall into the trap of somehow thinking we need something else to attract people. I pray it would always be because you're glorified in this place, because you're at the center of everything. We don't need anything else. If you're here, Lord. So they were filled. There was no question they had received what Jesus had promised. You know, Jesus said, don't tarry until. So in other words, they had to know, okay, it's time to go. We got it. Right? They had to know. It was a definite knowing when it happened. Because Jesus said, tarry until. You'll know it, guys. Don't worry. You will know when it happens. And then when it happens, then go. In verse 11, again, it says, Cretans and Arabs heard them speaking in their own tongues the wonderful works of God. They were amazed. They were perplexed. That's what we need. People need to go to church and be amazed and perplexed. People need to run into us out there. And when we open our mouths, be amazed and perplexed by what's coming out of our mouths. I've never heard things like that about God. Not just through the preacher. They were all speaking the things of God. Those 12 that Paul prayed for, they were all speaking the things of God because the Holy Spirit came upon them. And you will speak the things of God with boldness, things that flesh can't utter when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Peter explains what's happening because they're all, what's going on? What is this? They must be drunk or something. And Peter explains to them in verse 32, he says, this Jesus God has raised up, and we're all simply witnesses to it. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God and receiving from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he's poured it out, and that's what you're seeing. Jesus said it would be this way. Then Peter said, repent. We're going to get into the ins and outs of this in weeks to come, because there's some things that need to happen first. There needs to be repentance, true repentance. There needs to be a surrender to God, true surrender to God. And we'll get into that. Right now, we're just looking at what is the baptism. So we'll get there. But Peter said, repent, and then let everyone you be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins. And then you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then who is it for? Was it just for back then? No, he goes on, he says, the promise is to you, to your children, to all who are far off, as many as the Lord God will call. So it never ended. I don't know where that comes from. It's nowhere in Scripture that it stopped. And the promise is for anyone that believes. You need to read Scripture and understand what Scripture says, not somebody's doctrine. What does Scripture say? Nowhere it says that it stopped. Nowhere. And Jesus is the baptizer. It's Jesus. He's the one we look to. We see Jesus actually doing the work of baptizing the disciples. He's at the right hand of the Father. The Father gives him the Spirit, and he gives it to the disciples, and he gives it to you and I. Anyone who wants it, who believes God for it. Anybody. So what is the essence, really, of receiving the baptism? What really does it do? What is it for? Well, it's not for cleansing of sin. You get that through repentance. And that's part of regeneration, and that's what happens when we repent and put our faith in Christ. And so it's not for that. It's for one thing. Empowerment for service. Empowerment to fulfill the Great Commission, to go out and make disciples, to edify the body, to build up the body so that the body can function the way that God intends it to. It's when a person who's already a believer receives extraordinary spiritual power from God. Jesus told his disciples that they were to preach to all the nations. But again, remember he said, but don't depart from Jerusalem. Stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. So it was for that. It was for service. It's for what he had called them to do. He said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit will come, and you will be my witnesses. That's what it's for, to proclaim who I am under the power of the Holy Spirit. You will receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you will be witnesses. So the baptism with the Holy Spirit imparts power, power for service. And that power will not always manifest itself the same in each person. So don't look and say, oh, well, how come I'm not doing what they're doing? No, in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 12, we see that there's diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. One's given through the Spirit a word of wisdom, another the word of knowledge, to another the same Spirit, to another faith, to another the gift of healings in one Spirit. All different kinds of tongues, but these all work together, and they work, and they're the same Spirit, and they're divided to each one as God wills. So there's different ways God uses those in his body. Peter says that the baptism of the Holy Spirit, again, is a fulfillment of Joel. So if we look at Joel chapter 2, do we see a promise of new birth and conversion or membership in the body of Christ? No, what do we see? I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons, your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. And your old men will dream dreams. It's not talking about salvation. It's talking about something else. A filling with the Holy Spirit is always, almost always associated with extraordinary power for ministry in the book of Acts. Just a few examples. Acts 2:4, right? The effect of that filling was 3,000 people when Peter, under the power of the Holy Spirit, in boldness proclaimed the word. 3,000 souls in one day came to Christ. In Acts 4:8, Peter again, filled with the Holy Spirit, speaks with such power that the Jewish leaders are amazed at his boldness, and they perceive this unlearned man must have been with Jesus. How in the world is he speaking this way? Undeniable. In Acts 4:31, it says other disciples were praying, and the place they were was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and the effect of their fullness was that they spoke the word of God with extraordinary boldness and Christ-exalting power. Acts 6, we see Stephen, who's full of faith in the Holy Spirit. In verse 8 says, he was therefore full of the power and did wonders and signs among the people. But especially in verse 10, it says the leaders could not resist the wisdom of the Spirit. You can't come against that. That's when you know it's the Lord. I've had that happen to where someone's saying something or whatever and God speaks to me and I'm amazed because I know where in the world did that come from? That was not me. That was good. That wasn't me. It just, and God just does that. It's amazing. And they just stand there. They can't answer. Because, you know, it's like the Lord speaking to Job. Excuse me? Where were you when I, you know, created the foundations of the earth? And where were you? What were you asking me? What did you want to debate me about? Acts 9:17, it says, Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit as conversion. The result was that he spoke with such extraordinary power that the Jews of Damascus were confounded. In Acts 11:24, Barnabas was so full of the Holy Spirit and faith that Luke mentions that there was a large company added to the Lord because of him. Acts 13:9, Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit as he spoke to Elymas, the magician. It says God gave him extraordinary power to pronounce Elymas blind for a season. And then Acts 19:6, our example, when Paul laid hands on those men, the Holy Spirit came upon them and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. I just want to look at the end of Acts 18, and then we're going to just kind of look at 19 a little bit, just to show you the difference of ministering without the baptism of the Holy Spirit and ministering with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, okay? And this was a good man talked about here, Apollos. He didn't know yet. So at the end of 18, let's see, verse 24, it says, a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man, mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. We have a lot of people like that in the church, eloquent, mighty in the scriptures, a lot of them. We listen to them on the radio, we watch them on TV, some of them got big churches and followings, eloquent, wisdom in the scriptures. Where am I? This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he only knew the baptism of John. So he's a sincere man. It's not like he's off. It's not like he's preaching heresy. He's right on, but he doesn't realize he needs something more. He doesn't understand yet, and I think there's so many in the church They don't understand. They need something more. You know, God uses all that. The Word of God doesn't return void, and so God uses it all. But we need something greater. We're not going to turn this city upside down with eloquence. It's not going to happen. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, and when Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and they explained him to the way of God more accurately. And when he had desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace, for he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. And we read about Apollos in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I believe it is, where Paul's saying, you're saying you're of Apollos, you're of Paul. So God used this man, and he got it. But he didn't know. He needed something more. So now I want to look at same city, okay? Same city, Ephesus. Apollos was there, and he did some things. But now Paul shows up, and he's full of the Holy Spirit. He's got something a little different than what Apollos had. And first of all, the minute he gets there, he runs into these guys, these 12 disciples of John, and immediately, you know, they're filled with the Holy Spirit, and they're prophesying the things of God. And then it says in verse 11, God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and evil spirits went out from among them. And some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it all upon themselves to call upon the name of the Lord over those who had evil spirits. And basically they were overcome, because you can't try to operate in that realm in the flesh. And they were basically tore up by the demons. And you know what they said? It's kind of funny. It says, verse 16, the man whom the evil spirit was leapt on them, overpowered them, prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. You know, it says in verse 15 that the spirit spoke at this man. He said, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? See, we need to, when we go out there, in the end, I want him to say, Here comes Jeff. Oh, here comes Josh. We know who these guys are. Here comes Gary. Here comes Norm. Uh-oh, look out. Here comes Sister Jan, man. She's praying at home. We know her, man. We know what her prayers have done some damage. See, because when you pray under the power of the Holy Spirit, it's a different ball game. Why did I close my Bible? Sorry. See, I need the Lord. You think I'm kidding? Okay, then, all the people with magic books and all that began to burn their books. The city is beginning to get in an uproar because the Holy Spirit's moving. People that were into all that witchcraft and all that, they're coming and they're throwing their books in a pile. They're burning them because God's moving through this man, Paul. There's stuff happening. The city's being turned. And then a riot happens in the city. There's a whole riot in the city because God's moving through one guy. One guy under the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what we need. We need this county overturned. We need there to be an upheaval in this town spiritually. It's not going to happen sitting in our churches, you know, going through the religious rigmarole, as we call it. We need people that are starting to understand we need something more. You call it what you want. You call it revival, whatever you want to call it. We need revival. I need it. I need revival. I need a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit. I have been sensing it more and more and more. And the more I study this, it's like, yes, Lord, I need this. God, I'm very lacking in this. And he's showing me things I need to get right first. And we're going to talk about it. You got to get right first. Because there's many things in our lives that will quench this working in our lives. Ian Bounds said this: God's plan is to make much of the man. Far more of him than anything else, men are God's method. God uses people like you and I, or just like the disciples. They weren't superheroes. They were simply, it says they were unlearned, untrained men, but they were full of the Holy Spirit. So God uses us. We're no different than the disciples. And God wants to use you. He wants to use you. He wants to do extraordinary things through your life. Not so you'll be great. If that's what you're looking for, you're missing it. It's all about him being glorified. Actually, it will cause you to go away. That's what happens when it's right. People won't see you. They'll see Jesus. All right? He has staked his kingdom on men. He has trusted his gospel to men. He has given his spirit to men. The church is on the search for new methods, new plans, new buildings, new organizations. But the eyes of the Lord are running to and fro on the earth, looking for people that understand, that are looking for something more, that understand we need something more. The Holy Ghost doesn't come upon methods, but upon men. He doesn't anoint machinery, but he anoints men. He doesn't work through organization, but he works through men and women. He doesn't dwell in buildings, but in men and women. He indwells the body of Christ. He directs its activities. He distributes his forces. He empowers his members. It's evident that we need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. When we read Scripture, when we understand what the early church needed to fulfill the Great Commission, we have to come to that conclusion. Why do we think it would be any different for us? Why do we think somehow that we could do it another way? I'm going to finish with this conclusion. We need revival. I said that earlier. We need revival. People are turning away from God like never before. Kids, young people are perishing for lack of hope. They're bound in all kinds of things. People are hopeless. People are gripped with fear. Society's condition is not going to be rectified by church programs. It's just not going to work. We've tried it for how many decades now, and it's just getting worse. We need God's intervention. Revival really is simply God amplifying our Christian experience. You don't want that? You know what that means, to amplify? Multiply. And really, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you in that way, it's you know, 1,000 times over. It's almost like, you know, having a fan and standing in front of it and turning it with your hand rather than plugging it into the wall. Actually, I thought about too. I had this picture in my mind this morning. I remember one time I was riding my motorcycle and I ran out of gas and I had to push it for a while. Now, I was still moved it, but man, it was a lot easier when I had gas in it. You know, and this Christian experience and life and what God's calling us, it's a lot easier when we got gas. You'll make some headway, you know, but it's going to be hard and it's going to be little results. But man, you get that gas, that high octane in there, and you hit that throttle, you're on your way. You're going to do a lot more miles in one day than if you're pushing that thing. That's really the reality of us trying to do this without God's help. So, for those who cannot bear their Christian experience at the same level to which it exists, revival is their deliverance. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is your deliverance. We need a cry for revival. So Lord, I pray today as we just start on this subject, you would prepare the way in our hearts. You'd help all of us, myself included. I still think a thing or this or that's going to somehow change things. And you keep bringing me back. It's me. Just stop and know that I'm God. And Lord, I pray you'll continue to create a hunger in this body, a desire to have everything you have promised to us so that we could truly represent you correctly, so that when we encounter people, Lord, it's no different than what we read in the back book of Acts. Why should it be that people would just fall down in the streets and say, God, what do I do to be saved? God, that's what we need. We need your spirit to come into those schools so the kids just fall on the ground and say, what do we got to do to be saved? We don't need another technique or conference. We need your Holy Spirit. And I pray, God, you would put that cry in our hearts. I pray you would put the faith in us to believe you for everything you have promised so you can really turn this county, this area, upside down for your glory. And I thank you, and I'm trusting you to do it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. This is such a big subject. I had a hard time carrying it down, but so that we're going to look at this, and we're going to look at, you know, the process, repentance, surrender. Those are the things we're going to be looking at in the next few Sundays. But I want to encourage you, if you can, I understand, especially those with kids, it's hard, but Wednesday nights, it's an opportunity where we have more time to just seek the Lord, to pray, and to seek Him for an infilling of the Holy Spirit. So I want to encourage you in your own private time. Get in the Word. Why don't you get in the book of Acts. Read about this for yourself. Let God show you. Don't take my word for it. Study the Scriptures for yourselves. That's the way to do it. Don't just believe what I'm telling you. That's how people get led astray. So I want to encourage you. Don't settle what you've settled for. I don't want to. God has so much more for you. All right, God bless you guys. Okay, Dustin. Yeah. And we're going to, we got a couple of things, so just hang with me, okay? Most of you know Keisha, Anthony and Phyllis's daughter, who's going into the mission field that we are supporting. So she was here one Wednesday night. She came back. We got a little snippet video of her, and I want to take an offering for her, where if you want to give to it, there'll be a thing at the door someone will be holding. If you're led to do that, that's fine. But she, just so you know, she needed like, how much, $3,700? And she raised how much on her own? $3,000. So she earned and worked her own way. She was supposed to, you know, try and drum up the funds. She earned most of it herself. So we want to help her with the last $700. So, you know, just pray. And if God would lay it on your heart to give towards this. But this is just her sharing a little bit of what she's going to be doing on her mission trip.